each one this evening. Thank the Lord that Trevor is home. It's really pretty amazing. I just pray that the Lord continue to grant him healing. Pray for Brother Mike as he's got a lot on his plate. Just pray for him. And remember Sister Mary in prayer, Brother Dwayne, Sister Melody, Sister Diane. Do pray for JP and his mom. Stephen Brock, his surgery was scheduled for Monday, ended up being today, and went well. Pray for him. Barb's son-in-law, Bill, has a blood clot in his lung and a lot of pain. So I want to remember him in prayer as well. And our daughter, Amanda, is expecting a baby girl on February 23rd. Due to multiple miscarriages, she's scared and she does not want anyone to put anything on social media, so we would ask you to not do that and don't tell anyone that will. Pretty simple. Services at Traverse City on this weekend, Friday evening, and then Saturday morning, Saturday afternoon. Brother Rogers, would you lead us in a word of prayer?
Heavenly Father, we come to you. Thank you for this opportunity to be in that house. Thank you for this time that we have to come in out of the world, Lord, to be able to just be with you. We do ask that you just be with each and every one here. Lord, the ones that are unable to be here because it's different, we would ask that you just touch them for each and all. Bring them back.
I'd like to turn to the book of Romans, chapter 12. Romans, chapter 12. Read verses 1 through 3. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Verses 1 and 2, most of God's people are very well acquainted with these verses. They've heard them read many times. They have read them many, many, many times. They've heard them preach from many times. And God's people would verbally agree with what these verses say. But that being said, we must not confuse familiarity and acquaintance and even agreement with what is said with a real grasp and understanding and practice of what is being taught in these verses. There is a danger of familiarity with just about anything, but with these verses. One of the dangers is that we begin to look upon them in a very shallow, very superficial sort of way. And almost every message I've ever heard on Romans 12, 1 and 2 has been pretty shallow and pretty superficial. The danger of familiarity is that we do not give due consideration to what is being said, and we fail to see the significance. We fail to see the magnitude of what is being taught, what is being commanded. The truth is this: there is no true Christianity apart from what is taught in Romans 12, 1 and 2. There is no Christian life apart from what we read here. Everything else is a sham. It's a pretense. So this very, very significant passage of Scripture, in these verses, Paul issues a call to the saved concerning a very distinctive way of life. He expresses in these verses the life that God's people are to live, what is to characterize the lives of God's people. What is said here ought to be distinctive features and peculiarities of all God's people. So in these verses, Paul paints a picture. Then he expounds upon what should be the life of every child of God. What is recorded here is, of course, in sharp, sharp contrast, strikingly and different to the life that is all around us, even religious life, the life that what is being described here is a life that is vertical. We live in a horizontal world. The life described here is vertical. It would correspond to what we read in Colossians 3, 1 and 2, seek ye those things which are above. That's a call to a vertical pursuit. Set your affections on things above. That is a call to a vertical perception, not on the things of the earth, which of course is horizontal. So with this message tonight, we want to begin a short series, Living Vertically in a Horizontal World. That's not the title tonight, but that's the title of the series. What we want to speak upon tonight is a plea to live logically. A plea to live logically. Again, he's speaking to God's people. The first thing we want to do is consider the context of these verses. And in doing so, we see the importance of what is before us. The book of Romans, of course, is a letter. It's like all of Paul's writings. It's a correspondence. The writer, of course, is Paul. We're introduced to him in chapter 1 and verse 1. And in that verse, he identifies himself as a servant of Jesus Christ, as an apostle or sent one of God, separated, that is, set apart unto the gospel of God. So what we read here in Romans chapter 12 is the expression of a servant of Jesus Christ. It is an expression of one who has been sent from God, one who has been set apart by God, no doubt a man of who was spiritually driven, a man of great spiritual resolve, a man of great spiritual passion, a man of great spiritual diligence. And we need to hear the words of Romans 12, 1 and 2, basically, coming from this man, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, an apostle, a sent one of God, separated under the gospel of God. Then you consider the addressees of the letter, those to whom Paul is writing. In chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, they are referred to as the called of Jesus Christ, the beloved of God, and called to be saints. And here in Romans 12, 1, they're identified as brethren. So you have a servant of Jesus Christ, a sent one of God, one who has been set apart by God, writing to the called of Jesus Christ, those who are beloved of God, and called to be saints and brethren. Now, the mindset of Paul toward those to whom he's writing, notice if we go over to Romans chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, he says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, and without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers." Verse 11, "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established." So we see in those verses, we see the mindset of Paul toward the readers. And from this, we gather that he had a mindset of love for them. He had a mindset of concern. He had a burden for their spiritual well-being. He had a desire that they would be strengthened spiritually. He had a burden for, again, their spiritual well-being. And so what he writes here in Romans chapter 12 is written out of love, is written out of concern, is written with a heart burdened for their spiritual well-being. We see the purpose. He said in verse 11 of chapter 1 that he desires to come unto them to impart some spiritual gift that ye may be established. That is, that ye may be spiritually set, spiritually fixed, spiritually prevailing. That is the desire of Paul, that these individuals would be spiritually established. So what we read here in Romans 12 is a part of that. It is his purpose to establish them spiritually, to get them fixed spiritually. I don't mean fixed as in repair, but fixed as in solid, and that they prevail spiritually. And let me say, if we live outside of Romans 12, 1 and 2, we are not spiritually set, and we are not spiritually established. You can only be spiritually established by following what's written here in Romans 12, 1 and 2. Then you consider the arrangement and the structure of the letter. It basically falls into two parts. Chapters 1 through 11, primarily, not completely, but primarily, there is a doctrinal dissertation concerning salvation. The emphasis being upon the character of God and the blessings of God in salvation, and that salvation is by grace. And then in chapters 12 through 16, there is the practical application of the truths that were set forth in chapters 1 through 11. So our text opens here with the fourth word, therefore, which is revealing that there is doctrine and there is the appeal of doctrine, and that Christianity, the life that we are called to live, is not merely a teaching. There is teaching, and it is connected to that teaching, but there is living. It is doctrine. It is life. Doctrine, life. How many times people today say, well, we don't care about doctrine. We speak on the practical. The practical has to have a foundation. The practical has to have a basis. And if it's not sound doctrine, then it's not very practical. It's not going to do you a whole lot of good. And we'll get on more of that in another message. But and then the means of these words is that, of course, they flow from God. Paul writes these words under the inspiration, under the influence, and under the impulse, and under the leading of the Holy Spirit. All of that reveals the authority of the words. That's true of every verse. But we're focusing here on Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 specifically. So we see that it's inspired of God, it carries authority. The authority of God, the weight of God. It is something that God would have us to do. And then we see that our text here in Romans 12 is in the tone of a plea. He does not say, I command you. He could have said that. He says, I beseech you. I beseech you. So Paul, under the inspiration, under the influence, under the impulse, under the leading of the Holy Spirit, he's pleading, he's begging, he's urging, he's lovingly, fervently entreating the called of Jesus Christ, the beloved of God, those who are called to be saints, those who are his brethren. He's pleading with them concerning a matter. And the very fact that our text is in the tone of a plea shows that it is a matter of urgency. It is a matter of pressing need. It is a matter of great consequence. And it is a matter of great importance. And it is a matter of great priority. The very fact That one word, beseech, I beseech you, tells us all of these things. It tells us, it says something about the passion of Paul concerning the subject matter. And then notice the manner in which he addresses his readers. It's personal. And that's seen in the personal pronouns, you, ye, your. This is not something that someone can do for you. This is not something you can do for someone else. This is a personal matter. And then notice the tense in which he addresses the readers. Everything is present tense in Romans 12, 1 and 2. What he exhorts is to be repeated over and over. It is to be habitual. This is not a one-time thing. This is an everyday thing. This is several times every day. It is habitual. It is continual. It's for all times. And it's under all circumstances. It's not just a doing, but a being. You know, a lot of people say, well, just tell me what to do. It's a lot easier to do than to be. But once you be, it's a lot easier to do. And that what we see here is not so much about it is doing, but it involves being. Involves being something. And that's why so many fail in the Christian life. They're trying to live a life that's not theirs. You have to be. You have to be saved in order to live the life of a saved individual. And that's why people today would prefer for the preacher or whoever to just give them a list, 10 steps to make my life happy. 10 steps to give me a different, to a better prayer life. 10 steps to help me read my Bible more. They want steps. They want a procedure in the place of being. Be what you ought to be, and your prayer life will improve. Be what you ought to be, and Bible reading will improve. Be what you ought to be, and worship will improve. We can't bypass what we ought to be. And Romans 12 tells us what we ought to be. Now, and do. The subject matter of the text is very specific. It is a specific duty. It is a specific obligation. Notice what he says here in Romans 12, 1. I beseech you, skip a few words, that. I beseech you that. That ye. And then what follows, of course, he tells them, first and foremost, you lay down your life before God. You lay down your life upon the altar. And you live your life upon the altar. And I'm here to tell you tonight, unless you do that, you will fail. You have to live your life upon the altar. Give me 10 steps. Here's one. Live your life upon the altar. Present your life before God. That's what he says. And then, of course, he enlarges upon that. He goes on to say, what I am pleading for you to do is your reasonable service. It's reasonable. It's reasonable for you to give your entire being to God. Anything short of that is unreasonable. So it's reasonable. So our text is a plea from a God set apart servant of the Lord under the direct inspiration and influence and impulse and leading of the Holy Spirit to the called of Jesus Christ, to the beloved of God, to the called to be saints, to be living a very particular and distinctive life, that ye. And this life has its basis in what God has done for them. I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that ye. So following our text, you get down to verse 8, following our text through verse 8, Paul speaks to them concerning matters relating to church capacity. And then beginning with verse 9, he begins to mention some general principles that are to characterize Christian conduct. But before he gets into any of that, he lays the foundation here in Romans 12, 1 and 2 and 3. That's the foundation. Without Romans 12 and 1 and 2 specifically, the other principles listed in Romans chapter 12 become simply works-based religion outside of Romans 12, 1 and 2. and they become empty ritual. And sadly, that's the state of Christendom today. So what we have here is a call to a way of life. It is a call, it is a plea to what ought to be the very life of every child of God. And again, we live in a horizontal world, but the life that we are called to live is vertical. And this is identified several ways. We see the words unto God. Unto God. The life that we are called to live is unto God. That speaks of the direction of our life. Unto God. Also in Romans 12, 1 and 2, we read of reasonable service. We read of that which is holy and acceptable, again, unto God. And we also read of manifesting the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And then in verse 3, there is the word faith. So the called of Jesus Christ, the beloved of God, the called to be saints, there is a life. It is a God-designed life that we are to live, and it is connected to God. It is connected to service to God. It is connected to that which is holy and acceptable unto God. And it is connected to the will of God. So the life He's calling us to live is a life that conforms to these. It is a life that conforms to God. It is a life that is reasonable service. It is a life that conforms to that which is holy and acceptable unto God. It is a life that conforms to the perfect will of God. And the conformity to these involves our body and our soul or our entire being. Without this, we're nothing. Without this, we're just religious people. Religious people, living empty and void lives. So he talks about a life that we're to live. But also, on the other end of the spectrum, there is another life mentioned here in Romans chapter 12, in our text. It is seen in the words in verse 2, "Be not conformed to this world." So that's another life. We're called upon to live a specific life, but there's another life at the other end of the spectrum, identified by this world. Now, we realize that we must live life in the world, but in our text, the words "this world" are not used in reference to the place. They're used in reference to a system of life. And that's why he says, "Be not conformed to this world." And how is it that we're not to be conformed to this world? Give me 20 rules to help me not to be conformed to the world. It doesn't work that way. Live your life on the altar. Live your life on the altar. Give your life to God. And all these other things flow from that. This world, that's a system of life. It is a system of life that is in direct opposition to the life that you and I are called to live. It is a system of life that is in resistance to the life that you and I are called to live. The fact that we're not to be conformed to this lifestyle tells us that it is dangerous. It is a dangerous lifestyle. It is a dangerous worldview. It is harmful. It is detrimental. It is lethal. It is devastating, contrary, and oppositional to any life unto God. to any life that would be reasonable service, to any life that would be holy and acceptable unto God and to the perfect will of God. So this world in our text is referring to a system. It is referring to a method. It is referring to an approach to life. It is an order. It is an arrangement of life. And Paul says, if you're going to live the life that I'm telling you to live, that I'm begging you to live, you cannot be conformed to this system of the world. Paul in Ephesians 2 verses 1 through 3 spoke of the course of this world. The route, the direction, the path, the procedure, and the practice of this world. So there's two lifestyles here in Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. The life we are called to live and the life that stands in the way. This world. This world. It's this world we must overcome if we're going to live the life that we are called to live. And most people, and I mean most, try to bring the two together. And then what happens over time, they even stop trying to bring them together. They're just sucked up in this world. And that's what Jesus taught us in the Sermon on the Mount. Cannot serve two masters. It's not possible. Not two contrary masters. So this world has a way of life. The world, Christ makes it synonymous with the kingdom of Satan. That means it's in rebellion against God. It's characterized by the hatred and hostility toward God. 1 John speaks of it as this, or Paul speaks of it as this present evil world. Again, speaking of the course of this world, a system. It is a world where people walk in darkness. It is a world where people walk in the darkness of their fallen state. That will, our fallen state will always get in the way of the life that we are called to live. This world has a system, is the viewpoint of unsaved man without God and without Christ. And it is his viewpoint of this unsaved man who is without God and without Christ. It is their viewpoint concerning God and concerning life. We're not to be conformed to that viewpoint. Worldview is very important. It would be very interesting if we were to ask everyone to write a paragraph, your worldview. Your worldview. Sadly, I believe many of God's people would start off with politics. That's your worldview? If your worldview does not start with God, you have a warped worldview. The truth is, if it doesn't start with God, you're already conformed to this world. And that's where we are today, as far as Christendom goes. And as Brother Hugin said, we put the emphasis on dumb. The world is a system. It's the sum total of the thinking and the ideas and the philosophies and the values and the attitudes and the goals and the pursuits and the behavior of those who are alienated from God. Why would we that are saved want to be conformed to that? What would we have against living a life above that? Our life, again, is to be vertical. The world lives horizontally. 1 John 2, 15 through 17 speaks of the substance, the content, the theme, the direction of the world as a system. And it refers to the things that are in the world. And then it speaks of the avenues and sources and outlets of worldly living, and it mentions the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These are the motivating factors in the world system, the things of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. These are the motivating factors. What is the motivating factor in our lives? What's the spring of action in our lives? Well, I don't want my children to miss out on the world. Oh, they won't miss out if that's your attitude. They won't miss out. They'll become the world. They'll become it. And then you'll come and say, I don't know how it happened. So in our text, there are two polar opposite ways of living life. Two worldviews, two lifestyles. Basically presented by unto God is one, and this world is the other. So our text contains the definition, if you will, of a life lived for God. Romans 12, 1 through 3. Speaks of a life lived for God. It is a call, again in the form of a plea. It is a call to live above the object, the focus, the values, the loyalties of the world's way of life. There's only one way it can be done, and that's stated right at the beginning of the verse, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God. Outside of that, you become the world. You become a mere religious person. So as children of God, we don't have to be lost in the maze of the world. We don't have to be trapped. We don't have to be overcome by the world's way of life. We don't have to be held down and suppressed by the world's way of life. We don't have to live a life of spiritual bankruptcy. We don't have to live in the world's downward spiral of dysfunction. We don't have to live that way. We're called to live above all of that. We do not have to descend into the mire of the world system. Our lives do not have to be unfulfilling. Our lives do not have to be just wandering in endless circles, weary, frustrated, discouraged, and you wander in endless circles long enough, you'll become weary and discouraged. Lives don't have to be lived in defeat and unsettledness and hopelessness and without joy. And lives should not be lived spiritually numb. But there are many today who profess to be God's people, and that's what defines their life. Their life is no different than the life of the world. They have the same dysfunction that the world has. They have the same spiritual numbness that the world has. And all they'll blame it on all kinds of things. But all the blame comes right down to Romans chapter 12. It's because they have failed in this area that their lives have become the world. So what we read in our text is a call for God's people to live in the reality of God, to acknowledge God's right, to acknowledge God's claim upon your entire being and everything in your life. If you are not willing to do that, then you're just a religious person. at best. Just a religious person. And religion will not get you through the world we live in. And religion will not get you through what's coming. Not going to happen. You will not stand. You will not live for the Lord just being a merely religious individual. So what he's telling us here in Romans chapter 12, he says, this is your reasonable service. And he's calling us to a life that is extensive. It requires our entire being, and it is inclusive of every detail of our life. If an individual just wants to live for the Lord on an occasional Sunday, that's not Christian living. That's not Christian living. Well, it's better than my neighbor. What are you comparing to here? You're comparing your life to the life of a heathen, to the life of an unsaved individual, and you're making that your standard. That's pathetic. And that's where we are today. But this life that he's called us to live requires our entire being. It's inclusive of everything in our life. It includes our home, it includes our marriage, it includes a workplace, it includes school, it includes wherever we go, it includes everything. You cannot put life in compartments. This life that we're called to live enters into every compartment. And it is to prevail in every compartment. So what we have here is a plea of urgency. We need to feel the plea. And he says here that it is our reasonable service. It is only logical. It makes sense for a child of God to live this way. It does not make sense for a child of God to live any other way. It makes sense for a child of God to give their entire life to the Lord, for their entire life to be lived unto God in conformity to that which is holy and acceptable unto God and to the perfect will of God. That makes sense. Nothing else does. Everything else is illogical. So the life presented in our text, may I say, is also the most useful life that you can ever live. It's the most useful life that you can ever have. It's certainly the most extraordinary life that you can live upon this earth. It is the most serviceable life that you can live on this earth. People today will say, well, I just want to be used of God. And I believe they mean that, but they want to do it apart from Romans 12, 1 and 2. Can't be done. Can't be done. Romans 12, 1 and 2 is difficult. It's about being something, not just doing. This is the most influential life that you can live. I want my life to have influence upon my family and upon my neighbors. Live Romans 12, 1 and 2. It's the most influential life that you can live. It's the most meaningful life that you can live. And again, it is the most logical life that you can live. The world, and in their worldview, looks at people who live Romans 12, 1 and 2, and they think, and that is weird. That is weird. And it is to them. It's very weird to them. They don't understand it. We can accept that. We can accept the world looking at us and saying, that is one weird person, the way they live their life. I'm fine with that. What is unacceptable is God's people to look at God's people who live this way and say, that's weird. That's unacceptable. And it is unacceptable for God's people to look at the world and say, that's living. Oh, I wish I had that. Do you really? I mean, has a child of God? Why? Why would you want to go back? I don't understand that. Why would you want to go back? Why would you want to stay there? Why would you want your children to conform to that way of life? There's a lot of people like that. Perhaps no one here, but there's a lot of people like that today. They want their children to be like the world so they won't feel rejected. Well, let me tell you something. Feeling rejected is not the worst thing that can happen to your child. Right. Turning them over to the devil is the worst thing that can happen to them. Amen. And that's what people are doing. Oh, I don't want them to feel bad. God help us to live what we read here in Romans 12, 1 and 2. And we'll continue next week, but this is a plea to live logically. And what we read here in Romans 12, 1 and 2 is the logical life. It is the life that makes sense for a child of God. We don't expect the world to live this life. They can't. But every child of God can. And we ought to. Brother Jim, if you'd come and lead